Blog Talk Radio.
To you, my Yadu, I lift up my soul. And trust in you, he always kept me whole.
Uh-huh.
And left my enemies deep in their holes. Let none that wait on Yahweh be ashamed. But shame on those who sin without a cause. Show me your ways, please teach me your laws. Oh Elohim of my salvation. I'm staying down impatient. As a child, all the while I'm waiting. Remember not the sins of my youth. Leave me in your truth and he'll give your soul ease. The earth shall remain inherited by your seed. The secret of Yahweh who fears Elohim, a fool believes everything. And to every word spoken, you can't take heed unless you hear somebody curse. You know you did the same thing. That's why I'm begging y'all for mercy. And it's love and kindness, cause I know that I ain't worthy. Worthy.
Captivity is taking hold upon me. Put fright in me and now we flee from fallen leaves. The ground and grief from all the blood our people seen. And now we cry, where is the word from Elohim? And so we said that we all is wise to be submissive, but we dismiss it. It is of this reason we have fallen victim to the lies that your root will pray and pursue. Rebellious of his son, forgotten that he is one. Broken the holy ordinance, rejecting the reproof. Then the knowledge what we do. Now we return back to the truth.
God's word is the truth. God's decrees is the proof. Local 12 just released the scoop. It's the summer of Sam. They calling it Sam. Made us worship the son of man. And somehow that the moon, they stole our style and gave it to Rothschild. Now we exhaust the vow, but hit the turnstile. God's now be set the crooked things straight. Praise God from the rising to the evening to the closing the gate. Exposing the fake. God give the truth a day break. Now the liars can't escape and the haters can't relate to the light the truth makes. See the wicked's pride deflate. Your dull, y'all magnify, y'all cut his grace.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. First and foremost, giving all praise and honor to the creator of the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is therein is by saying hallelujah. Praise the mighty Yah. Yah is righteous. Yah is holy. And let Yahweh be magnified. Once again, the creator has allowed us to come before you another day, bringing to you his great, holy, and exalted words, even the words of truth. My name is Moray Ishaya Yisrael of the House of Israel, located right here in Cincinnati, Ohio, 1907 Vine Street, bringing you nothing but the truth. And yes, it is true. All we're going to do is tell you the truth, for Yah ordained me to tell you the truth, so this is what I'm going to do. And who is this Yah? Yah is the creator of the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is therein is. Yah is the Elohim of our fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yisrael, whom you may know as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yah is our king. He's our judge. He's our lawgiver. And he is our only savior, and not just of Israel. Yah is the savior of the world. And I praise the mighty Yah for allowing us to come before you another day, blessing us with his great words that we can bring to you each and every day. As we stated at the beginning of this week, we will deal with the various questions that the listening audience, our people, have across the world. And yes, we do have questions coming from all over the world. And we encourage it. We also appreciate it. This allows us to grow together with one another. And this is what we want to do. We want all the various teachers and leaders around the country and the world that might be tuning in to grow with us. Time for us to have dialogue with one another to see how we see things together. And there are some things we might not see together. But look what the Creator tells us in the book of Isaiah 52, so you can understand how important it is that we see things together. And watch what it says in the book of Isaiah 52. And I will start reading at the seventh verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that said unto Zion, thy Elohim reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when Yah shall bring again Zion. So what we are doing today, what we've been doing this week, and what we often do in taking the various questions from the listening audience, and you spread the word that here at the House of Israel, we take questions and we talk with one another as brothers and sisters should talk to come to the undeniable truth of the Most High. And watch what it says. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh have comforted his people. He have redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Elohim. And who is this salvation? Well, we are the salvation of the earth. Who is we? The children of Israel. And not just all the children of Israel, but a special, selected, chosen seed of the children of Israel whom Yahweh called a servant, and whom Yahweh called his remnant. With that said, let us see what's on the minds of our people, and let's see what Yah has to say to you, for the answer of the tongue is from Yahweh. First question.
Shalom. Two questions from yesterday. One question dealing on precept upon precept. How is a way to study? How can you study? What are the ways to study Yahweh's word? And the second question is dealing with fringes. Some leaders teach that you're supposed to wear your fringes all around you, your body. Is that true or false? Praise Yah.
Well, praise be to Yah. And let's deal with the very first question that you asked. How does one study? So there's three scriptures that I want to give you. There's many scriptures I can give you, but let me give you three. The first thing you want to know about studying is in the book of Isaiah 34 and 16. Since we're in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah 34 and 16, this is what it says. Seek ye out of the book of Yah and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it have commanded, and his spirit it has gathered them. Gather what? Well, the books of Yah. And watch further what it says. And he, speaking of the Most High, have cast the lot for them. And his hand have divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. And here, if anybody desire to know the Most High, to have the knowledge of the Holy, then they must seek ye out of the book of Yahweh. That's number one. Number two is in the book of Isaiah also, the 28th chapter, Isaiah 28. Because once you begin seeking ye out of the book of Yahweh and read, you don't read Yahweh book as you read other books. Nor do you study Yahweh book as you study other books. This Yahweh's book is not like any book at all. It's totally different, totally unique and peculiar. And so there's a certain type of way that the Creator desire one to study his words. And this is what it says in the book of Isaiah 28. And we're going to start reading the 9th verse. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And what is this letting us know? That to get knowledge, if you're going to learn knowledge, because it says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, babies. Babies that are not going to question everything that they're being taught. They're not going to question everything they're being told. We learned this thing from our enemies. This is something undisciplined that we have learned. The scripture says when you go to the house of Elohim, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifices of fools. For they consider not that they are doing evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Fear Elohim. For Elohim is in heaven and thou upon earth. So let thy words be few. And we don't practice these things. So you got to, if you are an adult, you have to learn to turn yourself into a baby. And you have to be more inclined to listen. Use an example, I can't help that the Creator blessed me over the course of 30 years of being an Israelite, knowing I'm an Israelite, practicing as an Israelite, teaching me from his great prophets, and teaching me exclusively himself. Revealing things to me, showing me insights of his word to bring it to his people. Now, I won't apologize for that. So the amount of time that I take to meditate, to study, to get insight on how I should lead and direct and to teach the Creator's people, I don't take for granted. And the Creator blessed me to be able to do so. But yet there are others that I teach and that I will show will take it for granted. And even though they know the Creator has not given them that same insight, they still will question things that I can show and demonstrate as the truth. Now, I don't get upset about that, but what I do want them to know is that who do you teach knowledge? And to whom do you make to understand doctrine? Those who are babies or in a baby-like state. So when you go to study, don't study with preconceived ideals. Study just like a baby. Don't question nothing you're reading. The reason why people in Christianity and other religions question things is because when they've been taught these religions, but as soon as they start reading the word of Yahweh, they quickly see that it's different than what they've been taught. And now they say, well, I must not understand this thing. Let me ask the preacher because this is different than what I've been taught. And yes, it is different than what you've been taught because most of the people, what they've been taught is not the truth. And watch further what it says. Precept must be upon precept. And what is a precept? A precept is a law. So when you study the Creator's word, you don't just read chapters. You don't just read books. You study Yahweh's word by precepts. So you pick a law, you get a law, and you see what that law is stating all over the book before you come to a conclusion of the matter. See what it's talking about everywhere. Because precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. And the reason why you see it repeated like this is because Yahweh is trying to establish to you how to study. Line upon line. Line upon line. In other words, you take that law and you read it in a book of Numbers. Then you take that same law and read it in a book of Deuteronomy. And then you read it in the book of Isaiah. And wherever you find that law, you read it, you study it, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. So we don't study the Creator's Word like we study other books. This is not how you study in school, and this is not how you read other books. Other books, you got to start from the beginning of the book. Not Yahweh's word. Which brings me to the third scripture that I want you to see concerning how to study. Yahweh book is made up of words. These words are called the word of Yah. And this is what Yahweh wants you to know about his word in the book of Proverbs, the 30th chapter. So first, you got to seek ye out of the book of Yah and read. Secondly, precept must be upon precept. And thirdly, know that you're studying words, because this is the word of Yah. This is how we know the New Testament is false. This is how we know the Quran is false. This is how we know the Talmud is false. Christianity is false. Judaism is false. Islam is false. But because they are void of Yahweh's word. And watch what it says in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, the 5th verse. Every word of Elohim is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. One more scripture. I said three, just one more, because this question is very important. And I love this question. Watch what it says in the book of Isaiah, the 8th chapter, the 20th verse, and watch what it says. Isaiah 8 and 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And this is how you study. Yes, sir. Repeat the question.
The second question was, there are certain teachers that teach you should wear fringes around your body. Is that true or false?
All right, well, let's just go to the law. One is in the book of Numbers, the 15th chapter, and the other one is in the book of, I think it's Leviticus. Let's see. It's either Leviticus or Deuteronomy, but let's go to Leviticus first, just to see. Yes, concerning fringes, and All right, I'll find the other one, but go to Numbers 15, and then we'll get the other. There's two scriptures on fringes, and we'll get the other one. The other one might be Deuteronomy instead of Leviticus, but Numbers 15, let's go there. And this is what it says in the book of Numbers, the 15th chapter. Verse 37. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Well, this word borders actually mean edges. Of course, when we look at the other scripture, it might say corners. But this word borders mean edges or outer extremity. And that means at the hem of your garment. And so oftentimes when you see people wearing their fringes across, the fringe go all the way around their garment, this is seem to be very accurate to me, because it says, again, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the border or the edges or outer extremity of their garments throughout the generations, and that they put on the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of Yahweh and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, and that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your Elohim. I am Yah your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. I am Yahweh your Elohim. So those who wear their fringes that way, in the way that this reads, that seems to be accurate. Now you have many people who wear fringes, and they put these fringes on the corners of their garment with a ribbon of blue. Now, are they wrong? And in my humble understanding, they're not wrong at all. I don't think neither one is wrong. Now, one can be more closer to the truth. Our people have been stripped from their knowledge. They have been stripped from their culture, their history, their language. Our people have even been stripped from their Elohim. It is, I took my wife over my mother's house because they had not seen her since she'd been wounded, even though she'd been wounded for 4 years now. And my mother is a Christian. And I did that for a reason. And the reason I did it for actually came to pass. As soon as I got there, my beautiful mother, who I love dearly, began to talk about JC. And it was a total abomination. And the only reason my mother did this is because, like my mother, our people have been stripped from their Elohim. And they have taken the hold unto religions that cannot profit them. So I quickly departed. So if someone is wearing their fringes on their belt loops and on the corners of their shirts, now I won't discourage them from doing so. And why? Because all of us are finding our way to the Most High. But if you ask me what's the truth, that seemed closer to the truth going all the way around. Did you find that other scripture? Yeah, that's it. Deuteronomy 22 and 12. And let us go there. But that don't mean others who ran it the other way is not fulfilling the law. Because I wear them both ways. Watch what it says. In Deuteronomy 22 and 12. And this is why. Let's start at the 9th verse. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with different seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. This is why we always looking at the various fruits that we're eating. A lot of hybrid fruit are mingled. They are crossbred of fruit seeds and vegetable seeds and other types of seeds to make a certain type of fruit. And where we don't, and that type of fruit is defiled. Now, it might not defile you, but it's defiled, so we can't present it to the Most High. 10th verse. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together, so we don't wear mingled garments. And then watch the 12th verse. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vestures, wherewith thou covers thyself. So we had four corners or four edges to our garments. And if you look at a Hebrew garment that has splits on the side, you account for different corners or four edges. And what many Israelites do, they have a fringe on each corner with a ribbon of blue. And so this is why you see that. So I see both being appropriate. Next question.
Praise God. Question is, King David mourned when Saul perished. Also, his son Absalom. Should Israel mourn when their adversaries perish? Is that not showing mercy or humility if they don't?
Not only is it showing humility to mourn, but the scriptures teach us emphatically, do not rejoice in the fall of our enemies. I mean, that's scripture. But let me show you what will happen in the last days in the book of Zechariah. And a question again about us mourning for our enemies. In the book of Zechariah, the 12th chapter, and watch what this says so you can see how Yahweh see things and the ways of the Most High. Zechariah, the 12th chapter, the 9th verse, and this is what it says. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this because this is going to tell us more than one thing. A lot of the scriptures say wisdom is the principal thing, but with all that getting, get understanding. And sometimes when we're reading things, we only see one thing. But if you keep reading it, it's going to teach you more than one thing. And that's why the Creator said he will magnify the law and make it honorable. Because the more you read it, the more you're going to learn. And watch what it says. Zechariah 12:9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I would seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and all and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And no, this is not talking about Christ. Watch what it says. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And what is this telling us? What is this teaching us? This is letting us know that when Yahweh go to seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, it's going to be a great destruction. Because there's many that came against Jerusalem. There's many that came against our people. And so Yahweh is going to place upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. And look what will happen. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarim in the valley of Megiddon. And this is the part I want you to pay close attention to. And the land shall mourn, the whole land, everybody. And the land shall mourn every family apart. And what do that mean? See, the scripture again say wisdom is the principal thing, but with all that getting, get understanding. What do it mean, every family apart? Everybody's going to be mourning, but every family who mourns, they will mourn apart. The family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. And the family of Shema apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And why is Yahweh in a time of mourning separating the men from their wives? Well, This is not hard at all. It's very simple. Because not only do Yahweh separate them in a time of mourning, and according to the scriptures teach us it is better to be in the house of mourning. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For in the house of mourning, the heart considers. The scriptures say the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of a fool is in the house of feasting. And the reason why they are mourning apart is because when Yahweh gather our people, as he often do, such as in the Sabbath day, such as in the Passover, such as in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, such as in the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, the blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, our worship is done apart from our wives. Why do you think we sit on one side and they sit on the other side? Because when Yahweh gather us, it's always done apart. Let me show you this. In the book of And so to answer the person's question, not just is it humility for us to mourn. And even if you don't mourn, you definitely don't want to rejoice in the fall of your enemies. But Yahweh would even have us mourn. In the book of Exodus 19, turn there. And watch what it says. In the book of Exodus 19, the 10th verse. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, Yahweh will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moshe went down from the mountain unto the people, sanctified the people, washed their clothes. And watch this 15th verse. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. Why not? Why we can't come at our wives? Because that's the day that Yahweh had proposed to come down to his people. So even then were we separated. So I just wanted you to see that. Next question.
Praise God. Which mornings was manna rained, and which evenings was quail rained in Exodus 16?
All right, let us go to Exodus 16 and ask the question again.
On which mornings was manna rained, and on which evenings was quail rained in Exodus 16?
Well, I'm not 100% clear on the question. However, let me answer it the best way I understand it. And if I'm not answering it accurately according to the way you're answering it, forgive me. But in the book of Exodus 16, the very first verse, and this is what it says. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Now, the only way you can know what mornings and what evenings the quail and the manna came, you will have to know what day is the 15th day of the second month. You will have to know that. And you can know what the 15th day of this second month. And the way you know that is you got to know what the beginning of the second month was of the first year. And the way you know that is you got to know when the various dates of the first month is. And let me show you real quick how you would know. First of all, in the book of Exodus 12, and we don't have to turn there, it says, this month shall be the beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. So when Yahweh gave Moses what the beginning of the month was, this beginning was the same beginning that Yahweh gave in the book of Genesis, the first chapter. And you notice in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, when Yahweh made the signs, seasons, days, and years, and this is Genesis, the first chapter, the 14th verse, he made that on the fourth day, the fourth day of the week. That was the very day that Yahweh made the sun, moon, and stars. And that was the very day of the very first month. There was no months before the fourth day of the week. That's when it all began. Even though the week had began, the various years and the months and the days of the month all begin in the midst of that very first week on the fourth day. And I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. But if what I'm telling you is the truth, that would mean 3 days later, the fifth day, the sixth day, and the seventh day, 3 days after the fourth day, was indeed Yahweh's Sabbath, which was on the seventh day of the week. And I know that is the truth. And that could only mean one thing and one thing only, that in the very first month of the year, on the Sabbath day, that was the third day of the month. 3 days after the very first sun, moon, and stars, that Sabbath was the third day of the month. If that Sabbath was the third day of the month, The next Sabbath had to be the 10th day of that very first month. The next Sabbath had to be the 17th day of that very first month. The next Sabbath had to be the 24th day of that very first month. Because all the Sabbaths are 7 days apart. And if that Sabbath was the 24th day of the month, then 7 days later, it kicks you right into the second month. And in that second month, the first day of that second month had to be a Sabbath, because 7 days later will be the first day of the second month. The very next Sabbath had to be the 8th day of that second month. And the very next Sabbath, the very next 7th day, which was the 15th day of the second month of that first year, had to be a Sabbath. Now, what date is it telling us in the book of Exodus 16? Clearly, in that first verse, it says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt." So here it is, this 15th day had to be on the Sabbath, or the 7th day. I may add, this 15 also was exactly 30 days after our people came out of Egypt. And when did our people come out of Egypt? The 15th day of the very first month. This is how I know there's 30 days in every month. Because from the first month, the 15th day, to the second month, the 15th day, is exactly 30 days. And there are no other days between that. It's not 29, 28, it's 30 days. From the 15th of the first month to the 15th of the second month. Now, how can I prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it indeed was the seventh day? That day. And that's when the first quails came. The quails came before the manna. Watch what it says. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moshe and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to Elohim we had died by the hand of Yah in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said Yahweh unto Moshe, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day." Now, when is he saying this? On the 15th day. "That I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the 6th day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So if this is indeed the Sabbath day, and then they begin, and Yahweh begin to rain down manna, and on the 6th day they to gather twice as much, imagine. If this indeed the Sabbath day, that means he rained manna the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and then on the 6th day, he rained it down and they gathered twice as much, just like Yahweh said. So we know it had to be the Sabbath day. Furthermore, watch what it says. And Moshe and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, then ye shall know that Yahweh have brought you out from the land of Egypt. In the morning, then you shall see the glory of Yahweh, for that he heareth your murmurings against Yahweh. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moshe said, this shall be, when Yahweh shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that Yahweh heard your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against Yahweh. And Moshe spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before Yahweh, for ye have heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yah appeared in a cloud. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, I've heard your murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh. So in other words, that same day, Yahweh said in the evening time, they were going to eat flesh. And what flesh were they going to eat? Quail. And when is the evening? Evening is the time period when a day comes to an end. So this Sabbath, this 7 day was ending, and here come the quail. No, it was not night. No, it was not dark. It was evening. The same time where Yahweh say, you're supposed to light the candles. The same time where Yahweh said, you're supposed to wash yourself so that you can be clean. The same time where Yahweh said, if you're defiled, you'll be unclean until the evening. That's when the flesh came. And in the morning, you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Yah, your Elohim. And just to exit, well, let me read the 13th verse. And it came to pass that evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host, because the manna came in the morning. Now, this is how Yahweh showed us through Moray, Elisha, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Sabbath starts in the morning and not the evening. This same chapter. And watch what it says. And we're going to expedite this. The 22nd verse. The manna came every morning. And watch what happens starting at the 22nd verse. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moshe. And he said unto them, this is that which Yahweh has said. Tomorrow, and I want y'all brothers and sisters to do this, since y'all ask me a question, how do you study the scriptures? I want you to look up the word morrow and see what it means. And I'm going to tell you what it means according to the scriptures. Yahweh will define tomorrow, right now, and watch what it says. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Shabbat unto Yahweh. Bake that which ye will bake today, which is the sixth day now, and seed that ye will seed, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept unto the morning. And why the morning? Because tomorrow is the morning. Now, if tomorrow was the evening, Yahweh would have said, well, in the evening is the rest of the holy Shabbat day. Yahweh didn't say that. He said in the morning is the holy Shabbat day. And then he told you to lay it up in the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moshe bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And watch what Moses said. Now you notice it's the morning of the seventh day. And Moshe said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto Yahweh. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And you notice that the manna came the morning after the 15th. So what you had, the 16th, the 17th, the 18th, the 19th, 20th, the 21st, and the 22nd. 7 days after the 15th, you had a 22nd. And we know the 15th was a Sabbath. So that means the 22nd also was a Sabbath, as the scriptures is telling us. Next question, please.
Shalom, we have a question on Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom. Yes, you're on the air caller on Blog Talk. You have a question?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Sometimes they say that stuff goes away and it's not. Is it always about life?
He may not. It might have been an accident. So just mute it. Any other questions at this time?
Can you explain the first 3 days of creation, factor in each year since time of for man started on the fourth day of creation?
You said, can I explain the first 3 days of creation? Read that again.
Can you explain how the first 3 days of creation factor in each year since time for man started on the fourth day of creation?
Well, the only thing that started on the fourth day is the months and the years. But the week had already began. Every day, something began. So on the first day, light began. On the second day, Yahweh made the heavens. On the third day, Yahweh made the sea and the earth and all the vegetation and the trees. And on the fourth day, Yahweh made the sun, moon, and stars, which he said will be for signs, seasons, days, and years. On the fifth day, Yahweh made the sea creatures and the fowl of the air. And on the sixth day, Yahweh made the beasts of the earth, the creeping things, as well as man in his own image and after his own likeness. These are when everything was born. So it's really nothing to factor in. What people must learn to do is learn how to work these various signs, seasons, days, and years in relationship to the creative weeks, because they were born on a certain day. And when were they born? On the fourth day of the week. And so even though the months was born then, even though the years was born then what you do is factor, you do this based on the week. And since it started on the fourth day, then over the course of 7 years, which Yahweh said that we must number 7 years. After the 7 year, this is what you're going to find, that everything will recycle and repeat itself. So if I wanted the number when man began, I don't do it from the fourth day of the week. I don't do it from the second day of the week. I would do it when man was born. And when was man born? Man was born on the sixth day. Man was born 2 days after the sun, season, days, and years, or after the moon, sun, and stars. And that's when I will begin. So all we have to know is when something is born. And since the sun, moon, and stars was born on the fourth day, now we can count. When the baby is born, you count from when, the day in which that baby was born. Well, what day your baby was born? Well, on the third day. And if that baby was born on the third day, well, the fourth day will be the first day of that baby's life. The actual day the baby was born is the day of his birth. That baby is a newborn. And this is how you count everything that is born. Now you might ask yourself, well, when was the heavens born? On the second day? Well, how old is the heaven? Well, I don't know. Why you don't know? Because it was born before there was years, before there was months, before. So I can't attach a date. All I can say, it was born on the second day, but I can't say it was born, it was there this many years and that many months, and because it was born before the months, before the years. But the sun, the moon, and the stars, I can count that. Because on the fourth day they was born. Now I can count exactly how many years, but all these years recycle. All these months recycle. All these days recycle. And so there's nothing displaced. There's nothing that has to be factored in at all. There's 30 days in every month. That has nothing to do with a year. And that has nothing to do with a week. There's 12 months in a year. That has nothing to do with how many days in a month. It's 12 months in a year. Nor does that have anything to do with the weeks. There's 52 complete weeks. Because in the confines of these 12 months, in the confines of these 30 days, it all happens within that amount of weeks. Which comes out to 364 days. Which the months and the years is only 360 days in a year. And a year is shorter than the weeks because the year started in the middle of the week. And we don't have time to go over all the examples I can show you. So that was just a quick synopsis of trying to answer the question of how do you factor in the first 3 days of creation. It's nothing to factor in. It's 1 week. It's 7 days in a week. And each day something was born. The month was born. And there's 30 days in a month. The years was born, and it's 12 months in a year. And all these things have cycles. And it's 7 days in a week. So after the 7th day, you're going to have 7 more days. And after the 7th day, you're going to have 7 days. And these months and years rotate throughout these weeks. And they come to an end to restart again. Just like your birthday. Your birthday is going to come again the next year. And why? Because everything recycles. Everything recycles. Next question. And to the person who asked that question, we will get into more depth about that.
She said she didn't understand. She
said she didn't understand. I mean, talk to the mic.
She said she didn't understand it.
Well, that's fine. I didn't think you would, so... But we'll talk about it in more depth.
Praise Yah. Next question. Our ancestors learned to fight during the wilderness and had to fight to claim our inheritance, the whole land of Israel. Do we have to fight again in the future with our wives and children like we did against Amalek, physically and mentally?
There will be some fighting in the future. And but with our wives and children, our wives and children were not in any wars. So I don't know where one is saying fight with our wives and children. I don't understand that part. Maybe you can show me the scriptures and enlighten me on our wives and children taking up arms. I never seen that scripture. But will we fight in the future? And yes, there are scriptures that suggest that we will fight. There will be some fighting. We will not have to fight to leave this land, nor will we have to fight as our fathers fought for years to take the Holy Land. But there will be some fighting because there are certain people that Yahweh will seek to destroy. And this is what the Creator said in the book of Isaiah 51. And I'll just show you this because rather than get into who we're going to fight and when we going to fight and all that. Oh, that's Jeremiah 51, not Isaiah. And this is what the scripture says in the book of Jeremiah 51 and 19. It says, the portion of Yaakov is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Yahweh of hosts is his name. And watch what it says. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. Who is? Israel. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and the rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. And with thee will I break in pieces old and young. And with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. So make no mistake about it. We are Yahweh's battle axe. And I know some of our brothers think they have to go out there and learn war. And I won't discourage you. But make no mistake about it. Your fighting is going to come from Yahweh, not from something that you learn from other people. Next question.
So, next question. In Leviticus 19, verse 3, it says, not to hold a man's wages all night until the morning. Is this law being broken if an Israelite owns his own business and their payment system is set up according to the captivity they're in?
All right, well, let's go to that law. And that is where again?
Leviticus 19 and verse 13.
All right, in the book of Leviticus 19 and 13. And the question, are Israelites violating this law in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, the 13th verse? And this is what it says. And I assume, are they violating this law in captivity when their payment system is geared towards our enemies? And this is what it says. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. This is a very, very good question. And in truth, I will meditate on this. I'm stumped because I've never been asked that question. In 30 years I've been, almost 30 years I've been teaching, I've never been asked that question. So I will have to meditate on this question. See what Yahweh tell us. Because I'm not sure. Next question. All right, there's no other questions.
Okay, talk in the mic.
My goodness, I keep trying to tell this guy to talk in the mic. Yes, sir.
So, no, I have my own personal question. Is it okay for Israel, when they get married, they don't have to get married in the courts? And does the scripture support that? Shalom.
Shalom. The question was asked, do you have to get married in the courts? No. The scriptures does not tell anybody to go down to the courts to get married at all. And this is something that we learned from our enemies. As a matter of fact, before the 20th century, somewhere around the 19th century or the 1900s, and I can't remember the date. It might have been in the 1920s or 30s. I can't remember right offhand at this moment. Prior to that time, and I will look it up, prior to that time, nobody went down to the courts and got married. People got married in the church. And the record of their marriage were in their Bibles. With the minister's signature that married them. But then when the government wanted to make money off to the people, and when they wanted to control the people, they began creating license for everything. So not only you had to get a license to be married and go down to the court to apply for a license, but they began to start doing all kind of strange things. And it was all to make money and to control the people. There was a time where you don't have to have no license to cut nobody's hair, and you don't have no need no license to do a woman's hair and give a man a haircut. But then all of a sudden the government want to control that and make money, because in the black community they were making big money off of doing hair. But then all of a sudden they started making men go to school just to cut hair. Even though they knew how to cut hair, they started making them go to school to do hair. Even though you had women who know how to do hair, they start making them go to school to do hair. And who were teaching them at these schools? It wasn't even their own people. And now today, when you go to school, they're not going to teach you how to take care of the hair. They teach you how to destroy the hair. And if you don't do your extra little work, you will need know nothing about hair. And this is why many of our people are bald today, putting perms in their hair and so forth and so on. But to answer the question, no, you do not have to go down to the court system. They become legally married under Yahweh. And you got to ask yourself, do you want to be married under Yahweh, or do you want to be recognized by the government? Which one do you want your recognition to come from? It's just that simple. But it's your choice. It's up to you. It's up to you. I know all the reasons why somebody say they want to go down to the court system, because that's what the government tell you. They'll tell you many reasons why you want to trust in the government. And there's no greater oppressor in the United States of America than the government. Who you think the police work for? Who do you think the senators and congressmen, all the politicians work for? Who you think many of these prosecutors that's prosecuting our people work for? Who do you think the judges work for? Who you think many of these jails are contracted with? The government. And when they start sending the military tanks and all that around, who you think they work for? The government. But it's your choice if you want to be recognized by the government and you think you're going to get a bunch of benefits. That's up to you. But no is the answer. Now, in the scriptures, there are no scriptures that would even suggest or tell our people to go down to the court system. But this is what the scriptures do say in the book of Isaiah. Turn there. Isaiah, the 30th chapter. The first verse, and this is what it says. Woe to the rebellious children, says Yahweh, that take counsel, but not of me, cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that woke to go down into Egypt. And what do Egypt mean? Egypt means bondage. And have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And this is what our people are doing today. They trusting in the shadow of Egypt, modern Egypt, this captivity. Whatever the doctors say, that's what you do. Whatever the government say, that's what you do. This is who many of our people are trusting in. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. So Yahweh meant what he said, return unto me, and I shall return unto you. And we want Yahweh to return unto us, but we have to learn to return unto him. There is no other thing that a man and a woman can do than to be married, to come together as one. And so when a man and a woman choose to come together as one, they must be very they must use great wisdom, because the Creator said, unless Yahweh build a house, they that labor in vain. And you don't want to spend your energy, you don't want to spend your time, you don't want to spend your effort, you don't want to spend it in vain. And a lot of things that is being built is being built in vain. So until tomorrow, Yahweh love you, and so do I. Shalom.
Mercy, and it's love and kindness, 'cause I know that I ain't worthy.